be seated. Aren't you glad that in the midst of all the uncertainty of life, Christ reigns and He is our Savior?
Amen.
You have your Bibles with you. If you would open them to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, we continue our study in this book. We have been focusing on the early church and particularly how they handle change, something I think most of us can relate to, not only as a congregation, but as individuals. We're going to read together in a moment verses 16 through 34 of Acts chapter 16. Acts, again, is in the New Testament. You'll pass the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and pause before you get to what we call the epistles or the letters, things like Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and such. You will find this history book called Acts nestled in between those Gospels and those epistles. Earlier this week, as I tend to do this time of year, I watched It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. Amelia watched about 7 minutes of it with me, and the next day I watched the next 23 minutes or so by myself. And that's fine. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And it may be a while, may have been a while since you have seen that animated special that aired first those decades ago. But if you recall, or if you have watched it recently with your children or your grandchildren, or just like me, because you like it and you sat down and watched it, there's a scene in the early part of that special where Lucy, Charlie Brown's antagonist, tries to get him to kick a football. And he refuses because he knows what's going to happen, that she's going to pull the ball away, that he's going to go airborne and go splat like he does every other time. And she convinces him that that will not be the case this time. And so he believes her, and then he takes a running start to kick the ball, and then you guessed it, she pulls it away. He goes airborne, and he lands flat on his back. And in so many ways, that is a picture of our lives, isn't it? It just seems like everything can be rolling along, and despite some of the best assurances and the best sense of understanding that we have, we charge headlong in the situation only to find ourselves airborne and in a twisted pile of hurt, bumps, and bruises. And so sometimes we find ourselves as we soar through the air and land in the leaves and lay there moaning, how could we fall for that again? We ask ourselves, how in the world do we handle the tough challenges in life? How do we handle when things go wrong? How do we handle when things don't go the way we expect them to? How do we handle when we do everything we think right and the results are such that, again, we're lying there flat on our back, groaning in pain? Well, as we read this 16th chapter together, we'll see from the life of Paul and Silas that in the midst of those difficult times, in the midst of those challenges and those struggles, that we can still indeed share the gospel in any context.
Yes, sir.
And see lives changed. If you remember from the last time we were together, Paul is in Philippi, ministering there. He has seen fruit already in a woman by the name of Lydia and her household. And beginning in verse 16, it says, "And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word and for this occasion and for this reminder that you work in the difficult moments of life. And we pray that as we open this word together, you will guide us in our endeavors to teach it, that you'll guide us in our endeavors to learn it and to live it, that you'll help us to do more than simply listen today, God, that you'll help us to apply these things to our lives and the context of where we find ourselves. And we ask that you will move like only you can move. Grow us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a few things that we want to highlight as we make our way through this text together this morning. There's three things, in fact, and you may notice that your notes say that we are going through verse 40, but that we stopped reading at verse 34. Verses 35 through 40 tell us of Paul's exoneration, how he and Silas evoked their Roman citizenship, demand an apology, and a public release from jail. And they were granted that because of the fear of those who had inflicted this harm upon them. But as we move through the portion that we read together, there are three things that I want us to highlight. And the first of those is that we minister in the power of Jesus' name. We minister in the power of Jesus' name. We find that Paul and Silas were continuing their ministry in Philippi, and as they did so, they encountered a girl who kept calling them servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. Now that title, the Most High God, is an Old Testament name for God. It speaks to the absolute power and sovereignty of God. And so as Paul and Silas made their way through Philippi, ministering and proclaiming the gospel, this girl continued to follow them with what the text describes as a spirit of divination. That is, that she was possessed in some way. And she not only was enslaved spiritually, she was enslaved physically in the sense that these men owned her and used her as a means of making money because she would tell fortunes to people. And so this girl would follow Paul and Silas around. She kept saying these things. And finally, Paul had enough. And so verse 18 tells us that he cast out this demon in the name of Jesus Christ. And we may ask ourselves, why in the world would Paul do that? I mean, after all, this girl is great publicity, right? She is telling the truth, right? But I think Paul understood what many of us need to understand, and that is that Satan will often confess one truth in order to spread a lie later. Yeah. And so Paul would have none of this. And so he freed this young girl through the power of Jesus. And his actions subsequently cost these slaveholders a good bit of money. So they began to play up the anti-Semitic feelings of the crowd. Notice that the first charge they level against Paul and Silas is that they were Jews. Now, keep in mind that Philippi was a Roman city populated heavily by Romans. It held a tremendous sense of loyalty and allegiance to the empire. It was a military colony, and it could very well be that these slave owners and the crowd were simply echoing the sentiments that had come from Rome. We see in history that the emperor of Rome would sign an order banning Jews from the city of Rome. And so anti-Semitism was not something that was unheard of in the Roman Empire. It was something that was common. And so the slave owners stir up the bigoted, racist feelings of the crowd and accuse these men of being Jews. And we sort of see that in the sense of, notice who's imprisoned. Paul is imprisoned and Silas is imprisoned, but Timothy and Luke, who are of Greek background, were not. So Paul and Silas are incarcerated. And what's interesting is that we see on two different occasions in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas had problems with the Gentiles. Now, most of the time, their opposition came from the Jews. But here, the opposition rises from the Gentiles. And later on, we'll see in Ephesus, it rises from the Gentiles. And both times, their opposition comes from the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, it comes over money. These slave owners were going to be out money because of Paul and Silas's actions. And we see that same sort of struggle in today's world as well. James Boyce says that today two people are willing to tolerate Christian testimony and worship as long as Christianity doesn't hurt their business. But if we begin to apply biblical principles to the business world, how money is spent and how it is made, then the world is up in arms against Christianity. So as we read this encounter of Paul and Silas ministering in Philippi, we are reminded that we minister in the power of Jesus. We do not move forward in our own power. We do not move forward in our own abilities. But it is Christ who works through us.
Yes, sir.
Martin Luther said it best in that great hymn of the faith when he said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is He. And He must win the battle." Paul and Silas didn't try to rationalize with the slave owners. They didn't try to rationalize with the girl. They simply went straight to the power of Christ to prevail in this context.
Yep.
Paul understood the reality of this struggle that you and I face. That primarily in life as believers, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. But our struggle is with spiritualities and principalities that we do not see. There is a spiritual battle that often takes place behind the physical one that we see. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Guys, here's the recipe for failure. Try to do it in your own power.
Yeah.
Try to do it in your own strength. And you can put in there, in the place of it, anything you want. Try to parent in your own power. You will fail. Try to marry in your own power. You will struggle. Try to influence your grandchildren in your own strength. You will come up short. Try to share the gospel with neighbors or co-workers. You will falter. Try to live the Christian life in your own powers and abilities. You will come up short and live a good bit of your life frustrated. Try to come to God in your own terms and in your own goodness. You will not make it. It is the power of Christ that makes the difference in who we are and what we do. And we need to understand that when we do then minister in Jesus' name, when we do recognize our own limitations, our own inabilities, our own shortcomings, and we minister in the name of Christ, we can expect some opposition. Paul and Silas encountered that, and thus we find they're incarcerated. This Sunday is Reformation Sunday. It is on this Sunday that we often remember the stand that Martin Luther and others made for the Word and for the Gospel 499 years ago. And because Luther embraced the centrality of the Scriptures and rejected the traditions of men, he was hailed as a hero and embraced by the church? No. Because he stood for the gospel, because he stood for the centrality of Christ and salvation by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone, and because he rooted his life and his ministry in the power of the Scripture solitarily, we find that he was threatened and his life was in jeopardy. And as a matter of fact, as he left one particular council on his way home, fully expecting to be killed before he arrived, he was kidnapped and tucked away for his own protection. To stand for Christ is not an easy thing, and to minister the power of Christ is not something that will be free of opposition and struggle.
Right.
Things will not always be easy for us. And we have said this time and time again, that the easy believism, the easy Christianity, the life of wealth and health and prosperity that much of Western Christianity promotes is foreign to the concept of biblical Christianity. But we minister, we move forward, we engage people in the power of Jesus' name. And when we encounter those difficult times, then we follow the example of Paul. For we see after he was taken into the streets and beaten, he and Silas, and they were finally incarcerated. And they're not just thrown into the Mayberry lockup where the key is on the outside of the door, so Otis can come and go. He is put into the inner prison, the text tells us, and his feet are put into stockades. In other words, he is locked into the dungeon. And it is there that he and Silas are shackled to the wall. And as they sat in this darkened, dank prison cell, they sing out, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." No. The text tells us that they prayed and they praised and they followed the example of the psalmist who said, "At midnight I rise to praise you." It is this same Apostle Paul who reminds us in the book of Romans that we can rejoice in our sufferings. He writes in Romans 5, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So how do we handle the difficult seasons of our lives? We're often tempted to cry out, "Why me?" We're tempted to compare our situation to everyone else. And we grow discouraged and bitter. Why did they get that promotion? Why can't things work out for me the way it works out for them? Why is that succeeding in their life and I'm over here struggling? Why do their kids always seem to get everything they want and need and move forward in life so effortlessly? And here I am struggling with mine. And despite the fact that we are tempted to compare ourselves with everyone else and to grow discouraged when we do and sink into bitterness, we find there's a better way. Paul and Silas, they praised God. And as they did, God worked in and through their lives. And when we praise Him in the midst of our challenges, He does the same thing in ours.
Yes, sir.
Now, guys, I'm not pretending this is easy. But when we praise God in the midst of our difficulties, it gives us a platform to tell others about Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't let your struggles rob you or rob your hope.
Amen.
God is sovereign. That means God is in control. He is sovereign when the sun shines, and He is sovereign when the rain falls. Sovereign enough that it rains this morning as we announce that. And so in the midst of our struggles, we can praise Him because of who He is.
Yes, sir.
We can acknowledge who He is. We can be honest with Him as we do that. We can tell Him, God, this stinks. I'm down here, I'm struggling. I'm coming up short. I'm having a hard time making ends meet. I'm in the midst of a dysfunctional family and we can't get along. And my kids are embittered and my parents are embittered. And my spouse is on the verge of walking out the door. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And I don't like this situation. I don't like this context. I don't like where I find myself. But in the midst of all of this mess, I look to You as the God who holds everything in Your hand.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And I can praise You regardless of what's happening in my life.
Yeah.
And so as you praise God in the midst of your struggles, let Him lift you as you lift your gaze to Him in praise. So we find Paul and Barnabas ministering in the name of Paul and Silas. I'll continue to do that apparently. We've been Paul and Barnabas for so long. We find Paul and Silas ministering in the power of Jesus' name. And then we find them praising in the midst of their struggles. And then thirdly, we learn that in the midst of our difficulties, while we can minister in the power of Jesus' name and we can praise God in the midst of our struggles, we can proclaim Jesus. After an earthquake provided the means of escape, a supernatural earthquake. Philippi was not a region that was unknown for these sorts of things. But nonetheless, there is this earthquake in the middle of the night as Paul and Barnabas sing at night. And the jailer awakens. And he sees the doors open. And he fears the worst immediately. And he prepared to kill himself. You may ask, well, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? But understand that if you were a jailer in this day and time, when your prisoners escaped from your watch, you were subject to the same penalty that they had in store for them. Remember back when Peter escapes from prison earlier in the book of Acts and the guards are killed because Peter escaped? So the jailer knows that his life is over. So he goes to kill himself. And this was considered in this day and time a noble way out in such a context. But as he readies himself to accept his faith, Paul cried out that everyone was still there. And that in and of itself is really the second great miracle in this. One is the earthquake. The second is none of the prisoners were like, see ya. For some reason, whether God kept them from moving physically or God kept them from moving spiritually, whatever the reason, they are still there. And as Paul cried out that everyone was still there, the jailer comes before him and Silas, falls down before them, and then pulls them away from the crowd and says to them, or asks them, life's most important question. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, some may speculate, well, was he talking about physical salvation here? Was he just talking about what does he have to do to keep his life, since after all, these prisoners escaping would cost him his very life? No, the prisoners had already been affirmed they were there. It was not physical life that he was in concern about saving. It was his spiritual soul. You may say, but Darrell, how did he know that Paul and Silas knew the way of salvation? Because remember the slave girl? Remember what she said? Behold, these are servants of the Most High God who make know the way of salvation. He'd heard the testimony of the slave girl. He had heard the stories. He had heard Paul and Silas in the midst of the prison praying to their God and praising their God. And he knew that reaction was so different than the reaction of most prisoners. That wasn't a normal thing. He knew that they had something unique about them because of the way they handled their imprisonment. He heard their praise. And so he asked them what he had to do to be saved. Remember we said that when we praise in the midst of our struggle, it gives us a platform to proclaim Jesus. Why? Because when we refuse to let our struggles and our challenges and our difficulties embitter us, the people around us look at us like we're crazy. Now they may look at us that way anyhow. But it's only human to respond to difficulty with bitterness and anger and frustration and despair. Can I go to the election again for just a moment? I don't know what I'll preach on when the election passes, but can I go to the election again for just a moment? I don't know where you get your news, from the television or from the newspaper or from the internet, but the news that I see, everyone is losing their minds. They're screaming and they're shouting and they're paranoid. And it's not one party or the other, it's both and. She's this, he's that, she did, he said, back and forth. And there's this absolute paranoia and fear and sense of despair. What happens if? What happens if? Listen to me, Christian. What a platform for us to say. Let me tell you what happens if Christ still reigns.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So when we react differently to the challenges of life, not just the angst over the election, but to our health problems and our family problems and our job uncertainties, when we respond in a way that praises God, it gives us a platform to proclaim Jesus. How can you react that way? How can you stay calm in the midst of this? How can you not be angry? Well, I am angry, and I am afraid, and I am frustrated, but I'm not going to let that overwhelm me, and this is why.
Sir.
So the jailer goes to Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, notice his question again. What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? Let me answer this for you. And you need to listen carefully or you're going to leave misunderstanding and misquoting me and will not fill in the blank. The answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is really nothing.
Sir.
Paul's answer is this in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, hear me. Inherent in biblical belief is repentance. We turn and we trust.
Yep.
That's inherent in there. But you see, this is the question our culture asks. They don't ask, what must I do to be saved? But they basically ask, well, what must I do to be right with God? To have heaven? I have never done a funeral. No matter how hardened the sinner or how strong their rejections of the gospel, I have never done a funeral where I have not heard at least one person say, well, he's in a better place. And I've done some funerals where I wanted to say, how do you know that? Our whole cultural understanding of how to be right with God depends on what we do. We're a good person, right? I don't do these things. I do these things. And therefore, God likes me. He really, really does. That was the whole tenet of the Reformation, wasn't it? The church said these are the things you must do to be saved. And Luther brought it back to Scripture and said, no, 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 no. We are saved by faith in Christ.
Yes, sir.
So we must trust Jesus, who he is, what he did, why he did it. That was the answer of Paul to the jailer. He says, you don't need therapy. You don't need self-help. You need to trust Jesus. You don't need to be better or do better. You need to trust Jesus. Will Jesus make us better? Will Jesus help us do better? Yes and yes. But we come to Christ in faith. And it is in him then that we find the forgiveness and the restoration we need. And it is he who enables us to fulfill our purpose for life. And so I would ask you this morning, if you have never fully trusted Jesus, to do so now. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit trusting in your own goodness. Look to him to save you. Look to him to forgive your past. Look to him to change your present. Look to him to secure your future. The jailer responded by giving his life to Christ, and his whole household followed. So listen, your proclamation matters. When you sing at midnight, it gives you a platform. Use that platform to point people to Jesus. If you saw the movie The Insanity of God, or perhaps you have read the book, you may be familiar with the story of a man by the name of Dmitri. Dmitri was a Russian factory worker. Let me back up a step. The movie, The Insanity of God, and the book on which it's based, is the story of the persecuted church and how Christ shines through the persecuted church. And so in that film, there is a story of this man named Dmitri. Dmitri was a Russian factory worker who, over a series of events, found himself the host of an impromptu house church in his home. This was in the days when such behavior was frowned upon by the Soviet government. And parents, can I just say, to sidetrack, if your kids do not understand what the Soviet Union is and was, could you take a little bit of time sometime in the next week and explain to them what that was all about? But Dmitri, he finds himself the pastor, in essence, of this little house church. And over time, this little house church that began as just kind of a Bible study with his family, that turned into a Bible study with his family and his neighbors and their families, grew to about 150 people. And then one day the KGB showed up and they arrested Dmitri. And he was sent 1,000 miles away to a prison filled with over 1,500 hardened criminals. He didn't go to the county lockup. He went to the inner prison, had his feet shackled to the walls like Paul and Silas did. So here he is in this miserable facility filled with the most hardened of hard people. And every morning Dmitri would get up and he would face the sunrise in the east and he would raise his hands and he would begin to sing his praise to God. He would cry out and he would sing, "Oh God, give me strength." And as he continued to sing, the other prisoners would bang their cups along their cell bars. They would curse at him. They would throw their food at him. They would throw human waste at him. They despised him for what he was doing, when he was doing it, and how he was doing it. This didn't last for weeks or months. This went on for years. Every day, Dmitri would rise and sing, "Oh God, you are my strength." And the inmates would lash out at him. 17 years this went on. Now here's what makes it even more incredible. Dmitri had been told that all he needed to do in order to be released and to return to his family was to sign a piece of paper where he recanted his faith in Christ. And he refused. He would write scripture verses and place them on the walls of his cell, and the guards would come in and beat him when they found him. But every morning he'd rise and he would sing, "Oh God, you are my strength." After 17 years, finally the guards got to him. They came in one day and they told him that they had killed his wife and they had arrested his sons. And Dmitri's faith crumbled. And he said the next day he would sign the paper. But an interesting thing happened. That night, his family, without any contact with him, sensed something was wrong and started praying for him in a way they had never prayed. And in his interview with Nick Ripken, who is the author of this book, Dmitri said that the Holy Spirit opened his ears that night so he could hear his family praying. He knew that his wife was still alive. And he knew that her and his sons were all still together. And the next morning, the guards came in with the document, and Dmitri refused to sign it. The guards were enraged, and they drug him from his cell, intending to execute him. And as they were dragging him out of his cell to his execution, as one, the prisoners in that cell block stood to their feet and raised their arms and began to say, "Oh God, you are my strength." The fear of God came over the guards to hear the entire prison sing out to God the song that Dmitri had sung every morning for 17 years. And they asked him, "Who are you?" And he looked them in the eyes. And he said, "I am the Son of the living God, and his name is Jesus Christ." Shortly after Dmitri was released, returned to his family. And eventually, his son would become the chaplain in that very prison. Don't waste your struggles. Minister in the power of Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God in the midst of your struggles. And when you do, use that platform to point people to Jesus. Father, you are a great and awesome God. You are the God who gives us strength. You have saved us from our sin. You have brought us into right relationship with yourself through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place. He rose again triumphantly for our justification. And we stand before you as your children in Him, declared righteous, despite our many sin and shortcomings. We owe you everything. So we ask you this morning to help us to live and to minister in the name of Christ. We cannot succeed or prevail in our own strength. We are weak and fragile and broken. But Christ in us makes us strong. Father, help us to minister and to live in the power Christ provides. And help us in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our difficulties, whatever their cause, whatever their depth or their severity, Lord, remind us they are not bigger than you. Despair and anxiety and fear and frustration will not rule the day in our lives. We praise you for who you are. Regardless of how circumstances unfold in this life, we look to you as the sovereign creator and sustainer of all that is. Knowing that nothing that happens in this world and nothing that happens in our lives catches you off guard. So as your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, let us not despair over the events and the circumstances of our lives, but rather let us praise the God who has made us in His image and redeemed us in Christ. You have put a song in our heart. Help us to sing it. And as we do, and others look at us with eyebrows askew, quizzically and questioning who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it that way, may we humbly point them to Jesus. Not for our praise and glory, but that your name might be made known in our neighborhoods and in our offices and on our factory floors, in our classrooms and in our living rooms. May the name of Jesus be proclaimed and held high, and may that make all the difference in the world, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the men and women, boys and girls that we encounter and we love every day. Thank you for Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. It is in his name we pray. Amen.